Well, we have been working through a series. We started last week with a talk on the battle of the sexes. And I talked a little bit about a condition, a problem in our culture. And I talked a bit about the biblical response to that. And if you remember from Peter's talk where he said that we should honor, we should respect, and we should be considerate of those of the weaker sex. And if you want to know what I mean by that, go back and listen. It's online now, so you can go to online and you can listen to that and catch up on what that was all about. We have two more in this series, and in a moment, Nick is going to come up and he's going to lead through Jesus the Feminist. And then next week, I'm going to be talking about the role of women in leadership. And I know that sounds crazy, but you know, it's still talked about a lot. It's still something that's at the core of a lot of struggles that we have in terms of debates and dialogues that go on in church government or in even in our culture where we talk about should women have leadership over men? That's one of the big questions that people have. So in that dialogue, I'm going to walk you through our position officially as a denomination, but I'm also going to walk you through just some biblical ways of looking at that picture to see what egalitarian means to us in this context. So great stuff. I know it's a long weekend next weekend, but you know, you're just going to have to come to church so you can get this. Okay. So without further ado, let's invite up Pastor Nick to come and share about Jesus the Feminist.
Good morning. That is, happy Mother's Day, first of all. And that's a happy Mother's Day to my mom back there and my stepdad. My mom is a very stalwart individual. She is British, which means she's strong. She's resolute, right? If you're British, you're strong. That's what I've been taught all my life. For several years, my mom raised my sister and I as a single mother. This is my stepdad in the picture here. And she worked full-time. She would come home. She would cook dinner, which I seem to remember being a lot of fish sticks, if I remember correctly. Another British thing. And she basically just did the best that she could do to raise my sister and I to be like decent human beings, you know. And I know with my sister, she may have failed a little bit, but no. She did great. I have a lot of respect and a lot of gratitude for my mother. And we are in the middle, next slide, we are in the middle of as Danny said, a series on women. And I just want to pause right there and just state something that is interesting. Why do we even have a series like this? Why do we even need a series like this? I have yet to see in all my years of pastoring and following Jesus, I have yet to see a three-week series on men in church that's spoken to men and women. But we at time to time have messages and series on God's view of women. And I just wonder why that is. Or for example, you see in culture, my cousin, actually, well, my mom's cousin, so how's that work? My cousin once removed in England, she's a famous photographer, and she did a series called 100 Women UK. You can actually see it online, and it's a series on groundbreaking women in their field. Like, for example, the first woman to receive equal pay, the first woman to win the Mongolian Derby. These types of things, often in male-dominated fields. Now, why is there even a collection of photographs celebrating that? You don't see the same thing. You see the first person, but you don't see the first man to do this and the first man to do that. And so the very fact that we have series like this, that we need explanation now and again about God's incredible esteem of women or commemorating trailblazing women in their field, it's evidence that something is amiss in our culture. Like, why isn't it just the first person to do this? Why does it have to be designated, well, it's the first woman to do this? Something is amiss. And possibly in the culture of the church as well at times. Because I have seen in my years of pastoring some very horrific opinions about women presented in the name of Jesus. That was air quotes there for those listening online. And Danny loves air quotes. I think you should air quote around him as much as possible. Because he loves it. But it's clear from these opinions that these people did not understand the love and the grace of God or the theology of Scripture. And so today I want to focus on Jesus, his relationship with women, his treatment of women, his esteem for women, and ask this question, was Jesus a feminist? Now, what comes to mind when you hear that term? You can go to the next slide. What comes to mind when you hear the term feminism? Often we, you know, there are people who will just, like this picture, plug their ears when they hear that. So it does mean that we need to define the term a little bit. But it's interesting, though. It's interesting. If I were to stand up here and tell you a story where I tell somebody, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. And they immediately put up a wall, plug their ears because they have in mind a definition of Christian that is off-putting or offensive, like judgmental, hypocritical, moral police, aggressive. You may be hurt or offended by the fact that that person would do that without understanding what the term means and understanding what it means to follow Jesus. So let's just make sure we don't make that same mistake with the word feminism or feminist by plugging our ears before we even understand what it means. In a moment, I'm going to show you a video. There's this lady who I met through the Hub in Steveston, that shared ministry space we have. One of the things we do there is we have a co-work space where anyone from the community can come in and work on anything. We have architects that come, we've had artists that come, we've had a comic book writer come, and whatever they want to do, they just have space to work. And we interact with them. And one person who walked in off the street was a lady named Stephanie, who you're going to meet in a moment. And as you're going to see, she introduced herself to me, or shouldn't say she introduced, very shortly she told me, I'm a feminist. And it was after she understood I was connected to the church. She made a point of saying, well, I'm a feminist. And so that was very interesting. She's not a churchgoer. She's not a follower of Jesus. And I interviewed her and I asked her four questions. And we're only going to look at one of them. But she started a movement called a Mother's Movement. And the reason she started this was because she was in the corporate world. And when she became a mother, she had an identity crisis. Because she found that in the corporate world especially, that corporate world values masculine qualities. When you think of your stereotypical great corporate leader, they are usually described, in her words, in masculine terms or with masculine qualities. And when she became a mother, she suddenly felt like she lost her identity. And so she started this mother's movement to empower mothers and women to embrace the mothering qualities and the identity of being a mother. So if you can go to the next slide there, this is the second question.
Thank you.
I asked her.
The second question for you. One of the things that struck me the first time we met was you called yourself a feminist. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering if you can share with us a little bit about what that term means to you and why you call yourself that and why that's important in today's culture.
Mm-hmm. Well, I always considered myself a feminist, but like I said, through this identity change of motherhood, it really hit me what being a feminist means. And I realized that I was a woman growing up in a man-made world, pretending to be a man to survive a man-made world. And that didn't work because I'm not a man. And when I tried to embody these qualities of masculinity that I was modeled because that's all I saw in leadership. Rather than being rewarded for being bold, I was told that I was overconfident. Rather than being promoted because I worked hard, I was told that I should just tone it down. People weren't used to strong women being in the workplace or strong women having a voice. People didn't know what to do with me. But it was totally appropriate and totally normal to have strong men with a voice and strong men with something to say, and they were respected. So there was this challenge that I had in terms of being received in the world, and there's this gap because women and men, even though we have made so much progress in terms of equality, there still is a gap in terms of how we're being treated. And a prime example is, for example, when women have children, the gender pay gap goes from 20% to 60%. Whereas if a man has children, he still keeps progressing in his career, and women get pushed out because they're seen as incapable, and a man is being seen as a provider. So there's these gender biases that keep the gap persisting. And another story that highlights this is that the impact is that there's a missing at the decision-making tables of having women's voices and women's perspectives being represented, and not just women, but feminine perspectives being represented. And when you look at the world today, you can see that the essence of motherhood or the essence of femininity is really what's missing.
Okay, so I went on from there to ask her, when you hear the word Christian or you hear the word church, what's the first things that come into mind? And I asked for honesty. She gave me honesty, and it wasn't the prettiest picture of the church. And I'm not saying it was an accurate picture, but it was the picture they had, right? It was a picture that a lot of people outside of the church view the church. It was very, very eye-opening. If we had more time, I'd show it to you. It was quite interesting. Now, feminism is sometimes associated with like loud, angry, militant people, or sometimes you might think of like hatred for men or the desire to put men down. But that actually is not feminism at its core. I mean, you just met a very strong feminist who was very eloquent and gracious in her words. In fact, without even realizing it, if you go by the actual definition of feminism, many people, you might be a feminist if you go by that definition. So the Google definition of feminism is the belief that men and women should have equal rights and opportunities, period. Or the advocacy of women's rights on the basis of equality of the sexes. Different, but equal. So, if you think that women should receive equal pay as men for the exact same job, some people may call you a feminist because you are believing and advocating for equal rights and opportunities between men and women. If you think women have the right to vote, just as men do in places where they do not right now, if you're willing to say so or even advocate for that, some may call you a feminist. If you think girls in Africa have the same right to education as the boys, if you support missions ministries that give girls the same opportunities as boys, some people, by this definition, would call you a feminist. But you're also biblical. That is a very biblical view of equality in opportunity in the sexes. Now, you may agree with all those things there, but still hate the term feminism, and that's okay because of what you may associate with it. I would totally understand that. To be honest, when I'm talking with people who don't go to church, I rarely call myself a Christian. I rarely use that term. I prefer to use the term follower of Jesus because as soon as I say Christian, all of a sudden there is this picture in their mind of what I am, who I am, what I stand for, how I act. But if I say follower of Jesus, then there's still an openness to define who I am and what I am and how I act. So maybe you just want to use a different word, and that's fair enough. But I do wonder, though, if we are to use a term like that, what would a biblical view of women or a biblical feminism look like? And to be honest, I think it would look a lot like Jesus. And so we can go to the next slide. What we're going to do is we're just going to take a scan of Jesus's interaction with women. But first, just so you understand what women in the Jewish and Gentile world went through, I just want to explain that to you. The Jewish and Gentile world of the Gospels was very, very patriarchal. The daily prayers of Jewish men include the line, "Praise God, he did not make me a woman." For the most part, a woman's place was in the home. There were some wealthy and influential women in Jesus' day, but for the most part, they were thought of to bear children and maintain the home. Men were not to greet women or talk to women in public. A man could divorce his wife for many reasons, but a woman, for no reason, was allowed to divorce her husband. Women were not allowed to study the sacred texts. Rabbi Eliezer said, "The Torah should be burned rather than entrusted to a woman." Women were restricted to the outer court of the temple. They were not permitted to read aloud. They were not permitted to bear witness in a court of law. Now, this was the world in which Jesus grew up. But this is not the attitude that Jesus had. Because being the incarnation of God, being God in the flesh, Jesus lived out God's heart and God's attitude toward women, and it was very, very different from the world. In fact, one author I read described Jesus' words and actions toward women as controversial, provocative, and revolutionary for his day. So let's just go through and take a look at some of his encounters with women. And for this part here, I was very I read a book recently by Sarah Bessie, and she went through some of these as well. And the way that she just talked about how Jesus interacted with women is very captivating. And so I want to share some of that with you today. Now, if you're not familiar with these stories, there will be the references up there. Up there on the screen, and you can look them up later. I'm not going to explain every story, but we can go to the first one. Let's talk about the woman who was caught in adultery. So here we have the religious leaders who threw this woman caught in adultery down into the dust at Jesus' feet and tried to use her shame to trap him. Interestingly, adultery takes two adults. Where's the man? Not there, but they took the woman and threw him down and said, you know, the law says that we should stone this woman to death for committing adultery. Again, where was the man there? Who knows? And they say, what do you think we should do? So they tried to trap him, but he didn't condemn her. Right? In fact, this is what Sarah Bessie explained. She said he drew a shield of grace around her. And so he leveled the playing field between her and her accusers. He said, okay, well, let the person without any sin in their life, let them be the first person to throw a stone. And when they vanished, he simply said to the woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, how about the woman with, next slide, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She fought her way through the crowd. And this crowd would have vilified her if they had known she had her condition and was touching them, because it made them unclean. And so this woman comes up, stretches out to reach the hem of Jesus' garment. She interrupts his journey. How did Jesus respond? Not with frustration, not with impatience, not with anger. Instead, he touched her in return. He praised her faith and he set her free without recoiling. How about the woman, next slide, with the disabling spirit? This woman had been bent over for 30-something years, unable to straighten, stand straight. Jesus healed her on a Sabbath day. And when he healed her, he did it in full view of the synagogue, of all the male leaders. And this is the provocative part. He called her a daughter of Abraham. This is the first time we have record of those words being spoken. Never before this time had anyone been called a daughter of Abraham. It was always the sons of Abraham. But by using these words, daughter of Abraham, Jesus gave her a place to stand amongst the sons of Abraham, especially the ones who are currently watching them right now and snarling at Jesus for his grace and his love for this woman. How about Mary of Bethany? Next slide. She sat at the feet of Jesus. And she was in the position, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, she was in the position of student and disciple. Rabbis would have their students sit at their feet. Only students would sit at the feet of a rabbi. And up to this time, only male students. Women and men rarely sat together. They never took religious training together. But there's Mary in the midst of them, at his feet. She was formally learning from him, which up to this time was reserved for sons of Abraham, not daughters. Even after Martha, her sister, went to her and tried to remind her of the woman's expected role of hospitality, the duties and responsibilities for their guests. Basically, she said, "Get back in the kitchen and help me." Jesus defended Mary's right to learn as his disciple. He honored her choice as the better one and said, "This will not be taken away from her." How about the Samaritan woman at the well? When she met Jesus, he treated her like any other thirsty soul needing living water. Now, at the time they met, she was leading the kind of life that would have generated shame and judgment from other people. Being a woman, being a Samaritan woman, and being a promiscuous Samaritan woman, she was amongst the least valued and most dishonored of her day. The very fact that Jesus would even speak with her shocked his closest followers. But Jesus didn't just speak with her, he engaged her in serious theological discussion. And his discussion with the Samaritan woman is the longest discussion recorded in the Gospels. And it was also the first time he explicitly told somebody, "I am the Messiah." And this woman, she became an evangelist. Told her story to anyone who would listen. She told them about Jesus, and many were saved. How about this woman in the crowd? After Jesus finished teaching one day at the synagogue, a woman called out from the audience, this was a common blessing. She called out, "God bless your mother. The womb from which you came and the breasts that nursed you." Common blessing. Don't try it today. But Jesus replied with, "Even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." In other words, women aren't simply blessed because they bear children. Women aren't simply blessed because they bear children of greatness. All people, male and female, are blessed when we hear the word of God and obey it. Then we have some women ministers. There's various texts about this. I'm just going to read one from Mark chapter 15, two verses, 40 and 41, says this is Jesus at the cross. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. I think one of the reasons that Mark or the gospel writers point out the fact that there are women there is because they are the only ones that stayed. All the male followers fled. And so what's interesting, though, is that there are seven women in the Gospels who are described with the Greek word diakoneo, which means to minister or to serve. It's the same word used to describe the ministry of the seven men who were voted in or appointed to leadership in the early church in Acts chapter 6. And these women are Peter's mother-in-law, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus and Joseph, Salome the mother of James and John, Joanna, Susanna, and Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. These women and other women all ministered to Jesus. They all ministered with Jesus, and they financially supported Jesus. And like I said, they're the only ones that stayed with him to the very end, which means, our next slide here, we have these women of the resurrection. Women were also the first ones to see Jesus, the risen Lord. Even though in Jewish and Roman culture, the word of a woman alone was not considered sufficient proof in court, Mary Magdalene and other women are the first witnesses to see the resurrected Christ, the first preachers of the resurrection. Jesus commanded Mary to go and tell his brothers, meaning his other male followers, male disciples, go tell them the good news. And she went. She went and proclaimed, and it says they didn't believe her. They thought she was talking nonsense. In every one of these interactions that we just looked at, the actions and words of Jesus would be considered in the time to be controversial, provocative, and revolutionary. And from these interactions, I think we can sort of extrapolate three conclusions about Jesus's attitude and esteem toward women. The first one is this. Go on the next slide. Yeah. Equality. Jesus consistently treats women disciples as equal with the men around him. He refused to treat them inferior in any way. Jesus had women disciples, unlike the rabbis of his day. And when it came to discipleship, when it came to following Jesus, Jesus didn't treat the women any differently than the men. He didn't patronize. He didn't condescend. He didn't belittle. He gave women the same teaching. He gave everyone the same challenges, the same invitations. He had the same expectations on all his followers, regardless of them being men or women. Women did not get a free pass. They were not treated like delicate creatures. They were all followers, men and women. They all needed redemption, men and women. They all needed the cross, men and women. The Holy Spirit filled them all, men and women. They were equal in the eyes of Jesus. Different, but equal. Next conclusion is that in Jesus, women and men were and always are a part of his family. He spoke with women in public. He never viewed women as being unclean or deserving of punishment simply for the fact that they are women. He gave all women respect and dignity, even the ones that society would squash and say, you are worthless, useless, you know, get out of our sight. Jesus gave them dignity. The Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery, they are a part of his family. He said, this is my family you're talking to. So he gave all women respect and dignity. He allowed the touch of an unclean woman. He allowed a woman with a sinful past to anoint him. He protected the woman caught in adultery. He saw them deserving compassion, not judgment. He was never condescending. There was never pat on the head. There was never a stereotype. Never a stereotype. You hear it in the church a lot, actually. Well, you know how women are. None of that with Jesus. None of that. He loved women on their own terms. They were all equals to the men around him. He listened. He honored. He included. He called them beloved. And then last conclusion we can come out of this is something that Danny's going to touch on next week. But it's basically Jesus founded a movement that was led by both women and men. And so not only did Jesus invite women to follow him as disciples, equal disciples, he left the continuation of his movement in the hands of men and women. At the end of his letters, Paul often sends greetings to various people and leaders within the church. Many of the people he mentioned are women, including a woman apostle. We have Priscilla and Aquila, right? Priscilla and Aquila, we meet them in Acts, and they took the preacher Apollos aside to teach him more accurately the way of Jesus. Now, Apollos was apparently this phenomenal preacher, but Priscilla and Aquila said, you need to know more. And so they took him aside to teach him more accurately the way of Jesus. Now, here's the important thing. In Greek literature, these New Testament written in Greek, in Greek literature, anytime you see a list, the most important person is listed first, which is why when there's a list of the disciples, who are the first three? Peter, James, and John, always. Peter's always listed first because he was considered the most prominent and most important disciple. And then James and John. Every time but one, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, Priscilla's mentioned first. Meaning that she was the more prominent or more important teacher of the two of them. The first job that I got out of Bible college. Now, I went to Bible college when I'd been probably less than a year. Like, I was a brand new Christian when I went into Bible college. And I didn't grow up in the church, did not grow up in a Christian home. And when I came out of Bible college, my very first job was to lead a out-of-school care, to found an out-of-school care at a church. And it was under the umbrella of the daycare of the church, which was led and run by a woman. I thought nothing of it. But then in my interview, I had an interview with the leader of the daycare and the senior pastor, and the senior pastor asked me a question. So how will it feel to you to have a woman as a boss? And to be honest, I had never even thought about it until that point. I didn't realize that was a thing in the church. It was kind of surprising. I was like, it makes no difference to me if it's a man or a woman. I have to say, though, compared to culture, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, or the Pentecostal movement, has always been a little ahead of the game when it came to women in leadership. Because if you go back to the beginning of the movement, there are amazing female leaders, like Amy Semple McPherson, for example. Go to the next slide. I think this quote sums up the attitude of Jesus toward women. Graciously, Jesus' treatment of women flew in the face of cultural expectations of his time and even our own time. So what does this mean for us? You can go to the last slide. What does this mean to us? If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, or maybe explorers of Jesus, What does all of this mean to us today? Well, to be honest, that interview with Stephanie Jala from a Mother's Movement, I mean, I wish you could have seen the rest of it, but it really did strike me. And so maybe a question for everyone would simply be, how do you feel about strong women? And I'm asking the women as well as the men. Because sometimes women feel like they have, like Stephanie said, they have to tone it down, right? So how, women, how do you feel about being a strong woman? And men, how do you feel about a strong woman? Because I think God wants to raise up strong women leaders. And it doesn't matter whether the main role is motherhood or CEO or mechanic or whatever it is, God wants strong followers. Maybe you can say that. Rather than just saying, hey, be a strong woman or hey, be a strong man, put those aside for a second. God just wants strong followers. If you're a woman, he wants you to be strong. If you're a man, he wants you to be strong. So how do you feel about strong women? Women, will you be strong as you follow Jesus? Now a question more for followers of Jesus. Like I said in this interview, I didn't even know this thing was a thing in the church until that interview. So let me ask you this. Followers of Jesus, will you follow the way of Jesus? Will you advocate for women's rights here and around the world? Now, you don't have to call yourself a feminist. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you do need to fight for the same things God fights for. And he does fight for women and equality and equal opportunity. And it is actually, even here, but more so in other places, it is a social justice issue. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, fight for the same things that Jesus fights for. Look at how he interacted here and be the same. And then finally, for explorers of Jesus, I would just invite you to consider that there may be more to Jesus than meets the eye. Right? Like I said, when I tell people I'm a Christian, the walls come down. Or go up, I guess, however you look at it. The curtain comes down, the walls go up. So put aside your issues with church for a moment. Put aside issues with followers of Jesus and just focus on Jesus. There is more to him than meets the eyes, because he was a revolutionary, not just in the area of justice for women, but in every area, right? In who God is, in who we are, in how we are to relate to God and relate to each other. Jesus was a revolutionary. And I would just invite you to explore the person of Jesus a little more. Because I am convinced if we can take away the distractions of those annoying Christians that you know for a moment and just focus on Jesus, he is a very appealing person. He is a very incredible person. And I'd invite you to explore that a little more. Maybe read one of the biographies of him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the New Testament. Because he is an amazing, amazing man. And if you'd like to know more, feel free to talk to myself or Danny, or if you came with someone, talk to them. We'd love to do that. So I'd like to end with prayer, and I'm going to invite Danny and the worship team to come up. And I would just like maybe for you to in this time of prayer and reflection, to set a small intention for the week ahead. What is one thing that you can do this week to align yourself more closely to God's heart for humanity? Just one small thing that you can do. So perhaps you can just reflect on that. One small thing you can do to align yourself more closely with God's heart for humanity, and then set about to do it. So Danny, if you want to come up and close us in prayer, that would be wonderful.
Thanks, Nick. I invite you to stand with me, and let's just pray, and then Glenn and the team will lead us in a song, and as we're singing this song, this is an opportunity for you to reflect. This is a chance for you during this song to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak that word into you. So, Lord, I pray to you and ask that you would help us. I thank you, you who walked in a day when women had it far worse than maybe it seems it is even here today. And yet you were able to stand for what is right and stand for what is good. And I pray that you would that attitude you have, Lord, would be somehow transferred by your Spirit into us, that we would have your heart, that we would have your way of thinking, your mindset in us. And so I pray that as we reflect on this, Lord, you would give us direction, that you would speak that step we could take this week that might help us to grow more in your image and in your ways today. Guide us and help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.